The Christian faith is really centered on the cross of Jesus Christ, where he was suspended between heaven and earth. Between now and Easter, 6 weeks from now, we're going to be exploring the cross through the last words that Jesus spoke while he was hanging there. Tonight is Ash Wednesday, and we'll hear the first word. It's a word of forgiveness. About 9 o'clock in the morning on what we call Good Friday, the Roman soldiers prepared for just another execution by crucifixion. It was at a place called Golgotha, a little ways just outside of Jerusalem through the Damascus Gate. Golgotha looked like a skull if you looked at it just the right way. There were 3 executions on this day. 2 of them were regular criminals, and then there was this preacher, this holy man named Jesus. And a crowd from the city came to watch. Jesus was forced to the ground, and his hands and feet were tied to the cross, and then the nails were driven in. And he moans and he cries out, and they lift the cross into place. And then the soldiers get out the dice to gamble for his clothing. And soon Jesus looks around himself at all the proceedings, all the people that are gathered beneath him on their feet, and he says his first words from the cross. Looking at the people, he says, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." The first word from Jesus is forgiveness. Now, we're called to pattern our lives after God, and God forgives and doesn't hold grudges. So I wonder, is it possible for me to live like that? It's not easy, but is it even possible? Because deep inside, I so badly want revenge when someone does harm to me. It's not easy. And if I don't forgive, I'm not going to forget either. I don't want to let go. In kind of a sick, twisted way, I like to hold on and remember and rehearse over and over again the harms that were done to me. One of the most insightful words I've ever heard about life came from Frederick Buechner as he spoke about anger and forgiveness. He said, "Of the 7 deadly sins, anger is probably the most fun. To lick your wounds, to smack your lips over grievances long past, to imagine the prospect of bitter confrontations yet to come, to savor to the last morsel, both the pain that you are given and the pain that you are giving back, in many ways, it's a feast fit for a king. The chief drawback is that what you are wolfing down is yourself. The skeleton at the feast is you." Now, Buechner is so perceptive and right here. There is an energy, isn't there, when we hold on to anger and bitterness and rehearse it over and over again. Though we may feel like we don't have to forgive someone else, they don't deserve our forgiveness, the one who is harmed is we ourselves. Unforgiveness puts us in chains. And so Jesus, think about it, is still teaching us here while he's hanging on the cross. Forgiveness is healthy for us. Months before the cross, one of his disciples, Peter, asked him if forgiving someone 7 times was enough. Peter thought, that's pretty generous to forgive somebody 7 times. And Jesus replied, "No, 70 times 7. In other words, forgiveness has no limits from God's perspective. Consider the case of 2 adult sisters who love each other. They've talked to each other almost every day of their lives on the phone. They're best friends. But because of some disagreement, they have stopped talking to each other. They disagree maybe on who to support politically or some other issue. And they stop talking, even though they both know they are incredibly important to each other. And because they both think they're perfectly right, they choose to have the pain of a broken relationship. Or have you ever heard of someone who describes a wrong that occurred to them years in the past? And they start talking and retelling the story. And you can see them become more and more agitated and animated as they relive and retell. "They did this to me 20 years ago. And do you know, to this day, they still have not said that they were sorry?" And they keep the past alive by rehearsing the story out loud or in their hearts over and over again, failing to forgive. And Frederick Buechner says, when we do this, we are destroying ourselves. We are wolfing down ourselves. But it doesn't have to be that way. Jesus looks around as he's hanging on the cross. He looks at all the people who betrayed him, who mocked him, who told lies about him, orchestrated his execution, and he says, "Father, forgive them." Clara Barton, the woman who founded the American Red Cross, learned this lesson. A friend reminded her of cruel things that had been done to her in the past, years before. But Barton said she didn't remember the incident. "Surely you remembered," her friend prodded her and started adding details to the story. "You remember it, surely, don't you?" "And no," Clara Barton replied. "I just distinctly remember forgetting it." There is great healing power in practicing forgiveness. It can heal a broken relationship. It can heal a family. It can heal a community. It can even heal a nation. From South Africa, we have the example of Nelson Mandela, who spent 18 years in prison simply because he worked for racial equality and justice. While in prison, Mandela became a follower of Jesus Christ by listening to Billy Graham on TV. When he was set free, he continued to work for justice, and he was eventually elected president of South Africa. Bishop Desmond Tutu said that occurred because Mandela understood the importance and power of forgiveness, and he practiced it. And then together, these two leaders were able to create a system of restoration based on biblical forgiveness, based on Jesus' understanding of forgiveness. Where there is no forgiveness, there is relational brokenness. Linguistics expert Deborah Tannen said years ago that we live in an adversarial culture, an argumentative culture. We are taught to see other people as opponents, as someone to overcome and be victorious over. That prevailing assumption is the only way to get anything done in this world, many people believe, but Tannen says that's false, and Jesus says that's not true. When we choose forgiveness, we choose freedom for ourselves. Bitterness and resentment can be released, and relational health can be restored between people and between people and God. But again, forgiveness is not that easy, is it? C.S. Lewis said that everybody thinks forgiveness is a lovely idea until they have someone in their life that they need to forgive. And so often we wait for the other person to make the first move. Of course they should make the first move. It's their fault that we have this brokenness. And the waiting goes on and on and on. You've heard of the Hatfields and McCoy, a story from American folklore. These were real families, and not just a story. They lived across Big Sandy River, one family in Kentucky and the other in West Virginia. And somehow a feud started between these two families. How did it start? We're not really sure. Maybe it was about an escaped pig that was not returned to its owner. Maybe it was about a young man or a young woman who fell in love with each other and they were from different families, and that wasn't supposed to happen. Or maybe it was a remaining dispute, a legacy of the Civil War that tore our nation apart. In a particularly bloody, violent period of 12 years of this family feud, Hatfields and McCoys, 20 people lost their lives in the violent fighting that took place. Their history was bloody conflicts, hostility extending almost 140 years. Yet in the spring of the year 2000, the descendants of these feuding parties got together for a picnic. The greatest conflict at that picnic was a softball game. All it took was that one member of one of the families decided it was time to reconcile. And then, a little later, in the aftermath of 9/11 and the Twin Towers attacks, these families took further steps to unite as Americans. They thought it was time that someone took the initiative and suggested a step of peace. Again, let's be honest. The first move, making the first move for reconciliation, can be hard. It's messy. It's uncomfortable. It's awkward. and it requires some humility, and it requires love. But it's essential. We might be inclined to tell our friends about how we've been wronged and rehearse the story over and over again and build up that energy of hate and frustration in our lives. We might prefer to paint the other person who has harmed us as the awful creature, with ourselves as the innocent victim. But the only healthy way to resolve this problem is to go directly and soon to the person with whom our relationship is broken. The longer you wait, the more bitter you can become. Forgiveness is a radical step, but someone needs to make the first move. And that brings us back to Ash Wednesday and Lent and Jesus and the cross, because a huge part of the beauty of the cross is that someone made the first move of forgiveness towards us. Jesus, the Son of God, comes to this world as a human being. He tells and shows us that God loves us deeply, the God who says, "I love you so much that I would give my life for you." The God who says, "First of all, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." Forgiveness for the Roman guards who are crucifying Jesus. Forgiveness for the religious leaders who orchestrated his execution. Forgiveness for those who are standing by and just watching. Forgiveness for those who ran away. Forgiveness for those who weren't even there. Forgiveness for all those who have hurt others and who suffer broken relationships. Forgiveness for me and forgiveness for you. Forgiveness for us to share. Let's pray. Lord, let me receive your forgiveness again now. Let it live in my life, and let me share it with others. In Jesus' name, the great forgiver. Amen.